Well, we're going to focus upon verse 2 this evening. In fact, the latter part of verse 2, but I'll read the whole of verse 2 again. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And this is what we're going to focus on now. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, in the first century, Jewish fathers, they often had a friend who would help them in the selection of a bride for their daughter. It was very different to our culture today. You could say the woman almost didn't have a choice, because the father, he determined. You hoped if it was a good father, he'd speak to his daughter and ask her, well, who do you like and who's good? And it'll be some sort of talking things through. But once the person had been chosen, a contract was drawn up at the stage of engagement. And when the young girl became engaged to the young man, they entered into a covenant. In other words, this was a firm pledge to be married. Betrothal was binding, such that if you broke it off, it was considered as bad as adultery. It was considered as bad as breaking a marriage altogether. Usually, from the time that the contract was initiated, an engagement, until the time it was fulfilled, a year passed. It was a year for the young man to obtain the dowry and to prepare a home for his bride. And during that year, the task of the father was to watch over his daughter, to protect her, to care for her. This was Jewish culture. And to ensure her chastity, in order that he might present her as a pure virgin to her husband to be. Now, that seems to be the picture that Paul has in mind when he speaks about the church in Corinth. He says this: I have betrothed you to one husband. In other words, you've been converted through my ministry. You've come into a covenant with the living God. God is your husband. That's often an Old Testament picture, isn't it? God is the husband of his people. And you're in that engagement stage. One day you're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and there you'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Paul says, my job is this, to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. My task is to teach you, to warn you, to make sure that you don't go after other loves, that you're not seduced by another gospel. I feel that I am a father in the faith to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4:15, though you might have 10,000 instructors, you do not have many fathers. He reminds the church that he is a father to them, and he will do everything in his power to keep them from idols, to keep the church from immorality, from false teaching, that he might present this church as a pure virgin before Christ. You might think, well, what a task for one man. How on earth could one man? Surely it's the task of Jesus Christ to keep his church and to present his church faultless. And of course, it is the great work of Jesus Christ. But Paul felt responsible for these people. It wasn't that he planted a church and forgot about the church when he moved on. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had a specific role, and the care of all the churches was upon his heart. And he would do all he could, if false teachers had infiltrated them, to protect them. Now, what is the communion service? The communion service is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why do we call it the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, that's what the Bible calls it, doesn't it? The Lamb is there in heaven. He still has his wounds upon his hands, still has those marks in his feet. The man Christ Jesus is in glory. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he remains a lamb. He's our perfect sacrifice, and his blood was spilt to forgive us of all of our sins. And one day we will sit down at the banqueting house of God, and we shall worship him and celebrate his victory with all the people of God throughout all ages. It'll be a time of tremendous bliss and joy. And whilst we're here upon the earth, it's a preparation time. God is preparing us. We read on Wednesday night of Romans chapter 8, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. We're chosen in Christ, predestined that he would make us like the Lord Jesus. And whilst we're here upon the earth, the great task of the Holy Spirit is to take the word of God and to transform us and to make us a little bit more like the Lord Jesus. We're told to be holy, even as he is holy. We're taught to walk as he walked. We're taught to be imitators of God. And Paul says, if you need help, imitate me as much as I imitate Jesus Christ. Here upon the earth, we're to be prepared for that wonderful time where we will meet the Saviour. Now, our safety is never in our righteousness. Our safety is it the fact that we're clothed in his righteousness. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God wants to work an inward righteousness in us, conforming us to the person of Jesus. And communion helps us in this, because at the communion table, we're reminded of several things. Reminded of who we are, that we're children of the living God, that we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, and that should cause thankfulness in our hearts. We're reminded of what he has done for us, the cost of our salvation. And we're reminded of the need to consecrate ourselves afresh. Sometimes when we pray silently at the communion table, there's that sense, well, I'm not worthy to be here. And there's contrition in our hearts. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Those who've been humbled because of what Christ has done, they're the happy ones, they're the blessed ones, and they're going to inherit the earth, and they'll be there with Christ in glory. Now this evening, as we look at our text, verse 2, the second half of it, we're going to consider three things. First of all, promised to our husband. Secondly, prepared for our husband. And thirdly, presented to our husband. So that's our position. We are promised to our husband, and we are being prepared for that husband, but one day we will be presented before him. So first of all, let's consider promise to one husband. Here reminds us again of the uniqueness of Christian marriage. One man, one woman. Paul's using that imagery here, and he says, I've betrothed you to one husband. Do you think of Jesus as your true husband? That's wonderful, whether you're married, whether you're single, whatever your status, if you're a believer, you're in relationship with God and with his son. And Jesus is called the husband of his church. Now, human husbands fail in many ways. Often don't love their, if they're Christians, don't love their wives as Christ loved the church. Human beings fail, but Christ never fails. He nourishes and cherishes his church. He's a perfect husband of his people. Now, there are many titles that are given to Jesus. He's also our elder brother. He's also the captain of our salvation. He's also the apostle of our faith. He's also our high priest. We thought of Christmas, he is our everlasting Father. There's so many titles, but this evening we're thinking of him as the bridegroom, the husband of his people. Jesus told many parables, didn't he? And he told parables likening God's people as a virgin waiting for the meeting of the bridegroom. The bridegroom's coming. The virgins need to be prepared. They remember the one of the five foolish virgins, the five wise virgins. We're to be wise, ready for the coming of the Saviour, waiting for that marriage supper with him. Luke 14 talks about a wonderful banquet. The invitation is to everyone, come, for all things are now ready. And one day we will sit down with our husband in the glory. Now, this is covenant language when you think of Christ being a husband of his people. We read from Ephesians chapter 5, and it says this, that the Christian marriage is likened to the relationship between Christ and the church. When we think of that text, about your bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, we think of the text, the two shall become one flesh. That's often taught in marriage preparation classes. I had one recently, and I was saying to the young couple, I was saying, well, that's what you become in marriage. You become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. There's a union that takes place. But Paul says in Ephesians 5, I'm not speaking of marriage now. I'm speaking of the mystical union between Christ and his people. There's that bond between Christ and his people. When we become Christians, we quoted it this morning, we become partakers of the divine nature. That's a tremendous mystery, isn't it? We become a new person. We're given a new nature, and that new nature is joined to Christ's nature. And so we're hid with Christ in God. The scriptures talk about us being in the heavenly places, in Christ. An amazing mystery. We're wedded to him by faith. And the scripture also says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So communion is to remind us, first and foremost, of our privileged status. There's contrition, yes, but there's thanksgiving. Some people call it the Eucharist, don't they? Why? What does Eucharist mean? It purely means thanksgiving. We call it communion because we're in communion with Christ and in communion with one another. And it's the Lord's Supper. In other words, we're feasting upon him. Communion is for all of God's people who love him and are walking in fellowship with him. Now today there's a lot of talk about your identity. I don't need to remind you of that. But just think of yourself and think of how you feel about yourself. Do you see yourself as a sinner? I think all of us, hopefully all of us, say yes, I am a sinner. Do you say, I'm not what I should be? Hopefully all of us can say, yes, I'm a long way from what I should be. How do you feel about yourself? Do you say, I'm struggling? Struggling maybe against my old flesh, my old nature. Well, that is the life of the Christian. And perhaps the further you go on as a Christian, the more keenly you feel you're failing. But what defines you? Is it your sin? Is it your failure? Is it your struggle? Or, this evening, can you say, what defines me is not this. My identity is in Christ. Oh yes, I feel my sin. But what defines me is the fact that God has saved me. And I'm a new nature in Christ. One of my brothers in Portugal, he said to me, Andrew, yes, of course we confess sin. But it's not right as Christians, so basically he was implying this, to go around moping about sin and confessing in a way that's unhelpful. We ought to be more like, we heard this morning, Billy Bray. I'm a child of the King, I'm a son of the King. Remember your identity. You're in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Reckon yourselves as dead to sin. Do you do that? Do you think of yourself as dead to sin because the power of sin has been broken in your life? Oh yes, that doesn't mean you're not going to sin or there's no struggle. But you're to think of yourself as dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is a very different way of thinking, isn't it? We can go through life with our heads down, feeling failures, feeling sinful, and in one sense, that's the right place to be, because we ought to feel our sin and confess it. Daily repentant. But we ought to rise above that, looking to the cross of Christ, reminding ourselves that all of our sins were paid for at the cross, and we're now children of the living King. A father looking upon his own earthly child doesn't want his child to go around sad, moping and mourning. A father wants to see his children joyful and glad. Yes, the father wants to see his children saying sorry when they've done wrong, but he wants the child to be well. And that's how a loving father, he says, well, remind yourself, you died to sin, you've raised with him, you have this new nature, consider yourself as alive to God in Christ Jesus. Somebody has said this, I am not an old man with a new nature, but I am a new man with an old nature. And there's a difference there, isn't there? Do you consider yourself as just an old failing? The old man speaks about that sinful part of us that's still there. Do you see that as predominant in your life? Or do you see the new nature as predominant? He says this, I'm not an old man with a new nature, but I'm a new man with an old nature. What defines me is that I am in Christ. We are promised, Paul says, to one husband. And the wonderful thing is, if we're in Christ, we're in him forever. The engagement shall come to fulfillment. It shall come to completion. We shall be with him in glory at that marriage supper of the Lamb. So promise to one husband. Secondly, prepared. Well, before we go on to prepared, I'll just mention something. Yesterday we were in Northern Ireland. We'd gone to a funeral. I was sitting down with my Uncle Dick. He'd come all the way from Australia, heard that his brother, 88, had died. 2 days later, he's on a plane and his son had brought him across. I said to my Uncle Dick, how did you get rid of your gambling addictions and your alcoholism? Because his marriage was nearly over. For years and years, he'd been a heavy drinker and he'd been a gambler. He said, I was a black sheep of the family, left Northern Ireland at 19 years of age, went across to Australia. And he said this, certain people God put in my life. He said, but it certainly wasn't willpower. I represent Alcoholics Anonymous now, but nobody's going to be helped through willpower. He said, it was God's grace to me. It was God's grace that did it. Now, my Uncle Dick, he's a lot of regrets in his life. But he was so joyful. And he said, now I'm coming over. I'm going to meet all those men in County Mayo. I've been meeting them just on the computer on Zoom, Alcoholics Anonymous group, trying to help them. But now I'm going to see them in person. And he's a joyful man. And he wasn't defined by his past. And as Christians, we can have a difficult past, can't we? And things that can haunt us. And the devil can bring these things back to us. But as Christians, we're to say, no, I'm a new man in Christ. I'm a new woman in Christ. He's saved me. So then the second point, being prepared for this wonderful husband. Now, in one sense, Paul saw himself as a midwife to the church in Corinth. He saw God bring it to birth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I helped it come to birth, but God brought the increase. But he sees himself not just as a midwife, but as a father to the Corinthians. And a father loves children if he's a good father. He'll teach the children the right way. He'll give counsel. He'll pray for his children. I know my dad, he always prayed for all of his children every day. My mum was saying to me yesterday, I think God is doing a work in your siblings. But my mum was saying, I believe he will bring them back. It's interesting, as soon as my father died, my brother was back in church. God can do things. We need to pray, don't we? Well, Paul prayed for the church in Corinth. Paul taught the church. He sent men to the church. He didn't leave the church alone. He knew it was Christ's church. It didn't belong to him. You know, that he knew that Christ had shed his blood for the church and Christ was preserving that church, but he felt responsible for it. Now, his big concern at this present stage that the church wouldn't be seduced. Look at verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil came in the Garden of Eden, and he was seducing, very subtle. Came in the form of a serpent, beguiling Eve. She wasn't ready, she wasn't suspecting it. He gave many promises to her, you will be like God. He distorted the word of God. Has God really said? No, God hasn't said. He was beguiling her. And Paul was concerned for the church in Corinth. He knew that there were people who had seducing spirits, who taught doctrines of demons, people who were seeking to move the church away from the simple gospel message in Christ. He was worried that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. This church was so tolerant, he was worried that they would put up with these false teachers. And Paul had a godly jealousy for them. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Any husband who loves his wife doesn't want anybody to interfere with her. He has a jealousy for her, a right jealousy for her. And Paul didn't want anybody to interfere with his church and bring it into spiritual adultery. He was concerned for her. Now, what is Christ looking for from us? Well, he wants us to be orthodox. In other words, he wants us to believe all the clear teachings of the Bible and hold on to them, the things that we've been taught in the past that we know are true, to never move from. Because where there's false doctrine, there's usually false practice. For example, the prosperity gospel, it's a false gospel, teaches trust in Jesus and you'll be rich. Trust in Jesus and you'll be healthy. Well, what does that feed? It feeds covetousness. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong practice and corrupts the church. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 to 12. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that they could learn from the Old Testament and how the Israelites failed in the wilderness and they were to learn not to go their way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And in other words, he's telling this church, look back at what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness. Don't think that you're not immune to these things. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Verse 7, do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul is saying, I'm here to present you as a chaste virgin. I'm trying to protect you. Be very wary, your inner world, where there are many things to allure you and tempt you. There's all sorts of idols. My little children, keep yourself from idols. Don't give way to a complaining, bitter spirit, complaining about your lot in life, feeling that God has dealt you a harsh hand, and then going against God, like the Israelites did. We live in a very, very sexual world. In the workplace, on the television, on the computer, there's so many traps for Christians. Keep yourselves from sexual immorality. Paul wants this church to be presented as a chaste virgin. And there are the warnings. Look what happened to them. Look what happened to them. Do you not think that God can't judge now? And do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he had to say, God has judged some of you. Some of you are sick. Some of you have even fallen asleep, died in the Lord. So the Corinthians have been called to repentance. But there's hope in this, because he's saying, yes, it may be a messy church and there may be these problems, but I'm here to help. I want to present you as a chaste virgin before Christ. Now, what is one of the key virtues of a Christian? A key virtue is this: faithfulness. You see, in marriage, the key virtue in marriage is faithfulness, isn't it? The husband faithfully loving his wife, caring for her. The wife faithfully submitting. In marriage, keeping together, being faithful, pure, faithful to each other. And Paul is concerned that the Corinthians would be faithful to Jesus Christ. He has a godly jealousy for them. So may it be that we have no rivals. May nothing come between us and Christ. Sports can become an idol. Entertainment can become an idol. My own job can become an idol. My own pleasure can become an idol. My own family can become an idol. But may it be said of us that we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. He's the one I'm serving. For me to live is Christ. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. But knowing this, that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. We're not alone in this. It's Jesus Christ who is sanctifying the bride. There may be people who are used as instruments, but it's Jesus Christ who sanctifies the bride. Paul says this in Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So there's no one exempt. Notice that three times he speaks about every man or every person. Him we preach, watching, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, this evening, we thought of, first of all, of the promise to one husband. Secondly, as being prepared for one husband. And lastly, presented to one husband. Now, the goal of all Christian ministry, the goal of every person who's ministered to, the goal of every Christian is to be with his Saviour, to be with her Saviour, to be in the presence of Jesus Christ without sin, perfectly loving him. Let's turn back to Ephesians, let's go forward to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. It's not only the goal of all ministry and the goal of us as Christians, but it's the goal of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Jesus Christ has given his life upon the cross for his precious bride, the church. He has died in her place. And having died in her place, he now applies his word. And his word has an effect of washing his church. Jesus says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And so Jesus Christ takes his word and he transforms the mind of the Christian. And he works in us to make us more Christ-like, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. That's what he's doing. He's going to present his people as a radiant bride, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So it's not an old bride with a few wrinkles, but it's a young bride. And there's no blemish whatsoever, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that staggering? Of course, until the day we die, we're sinners. We go to be with Christ. Our spirits are perfected. And when Jesus comes again, our bodies are perfected. And we're transformed. And in a twinkling of an eye, we're with him, with his new glorified body. And we're holy and perfect. And that's the purpose of Jesus Christ, to prepare us for that day. And he nourishes us. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. In other words, he feeds his church through his word. He cares for his church, as a husband ought to look after his wife and care for her. Christ, much more so, far better, perfectly does this. He is the good shepherd and the good husband of his people. We often have the benediction, don't we? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you, and he's able to keep me from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. It's amazing, isn't it, that one day the church will be presented faultless. There should be a progression in our sanctification. We know that when we die, even if we've fallen, well, then we'll be elevated, then we'll be promoted, then we'll be holy, not until then. But there should be this progression in our faith. And he wants to present us faultless. Look at some of the prayers of Paul and the benedictions of Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Now, the Thessalonians did love one another. The Thessalonians were a united church, but Paul still exhorted them to increase in their love. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as you do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. In other words, our horizontal relationships matter. If we're increasing in love one for another, that enables us to be established in holiness, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. When he comes again with all those people who've died in the Lord, the saints, when he comes, then we will be faultless before him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's desire, that we'll be kept by God, preserved. We're justified, and so in the sight of God, we're blameless. And Paul says, I'm praying that in your daily walk, God will preserve you for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter says this, 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So whatever you can put right now, put it right. If you're not at peace with somebody now, be at peace with that person now as far as possible. It's not always possible to be at peace with everybody. Some people won't receive your peace. But what you can do, be diligent to be found by him in peace with God, in peace with man, without spot and blameless. One day we will be presented to our husband, totally perfect, a radiant, glorious bride, a royal diadem, a crown of glory to our Saviour, and he will rejoice over us. And so communion tonight, let's remind ourselves that we have been pledged to one husband. We have a husband, a glorious husband, who loves us and cares for us. Let's renew that pledge. Lord, keep me from idols. Keep me from sullying this beautiful garment that you've given me, that robe of righteousness. Help me to walk with you in holiness until I see your face.